We are going to continue on in our mini-series about biblical healing. So please turn your Bibles, if you have them, go to Mark chapter 5. I apologize, my voice is a little low today. It's low in volume, lower. That's okay, that's why we got speakers. Praise the Lord for speakers. I'm an old DJ, I'm like quiet now. I used to like shout a lot.
Mark 6?
Mark chapter 5 at verse 25. Mark 5 verse 25, we're just going to read that verse starting off. Please stand with me if you're able to. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 verse 25. Mark chapter 5 verse 25. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, how you could heal us even from old wounds. Even as we study and survey this story here in the passage, God, we ask that you would also speak to our hearts, God, that maybe there's someone here that has old wounds that need to be revealed and healed. Maybe they're physical wounds, and I believe we all have emotional wounds of the heart, maybe even mental wounds in the mind that need to be healed. So we look to you. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Please heal us, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to heal the brokenhearted. And we ask that you would be here with us in this place. Strengthen us, oh Father, we cry out to you. Help us. Thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Comfort each and every one of us, for we do ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You could have a seat if you would, please. So we're going to discuss about healing old wounds. And in this story, we're going to be introduced to a woman who, notice, says, just looking first at verse 25, she had a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. Think about that. 12 years. 12 years. Now, as we want to learn this story, what we need to do is walk in her shoes a little bit. In order to understand her situation, we have to understand the culture of the time. And you could turn there if you want, but I'm going to display it on the display here. As a Jew in Jewish culture, what this meant from Leviticus chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 19 and on, we need to walk in her shoes. We need to understand, because it's a given here within the text that she and the people around her would have known what she was going through. But for us today, if you're like me, a Gentile Christian, reading this, it doesn't make much sense. Not like the type of impact it would have had upon her and her culture and her society at that time. So here's what it says in Leviticus 15, 19 and on. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her, notice I underline a couple things here, whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. If she were to sit on a stool, on a chair, just by doing that, it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry for inviting me to your house. Now I sat on that. Now it's unclean. Anything that she would touch, basically. Notice here, verse 21 continuing on. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So you come over to her house. You just touch the bed. Now I'm unclean. And you think how crazy that is, right? Verse 22, and whoever touches anything she sat on shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. So if I were to touch the chair that she sat on, the bed, anything, I also would be unclean. Verse 23, if anything is on her bed, if anything is on her bed, or anything on which she sits, When he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. So you come over to her house. Oh, yes, some water. Oh, thank you. Oh, don't touch that. Oh. The thing that was on, the thing that she sat on, is now unclean. And now I touch it. Are you kidding me? Now I'm unclean because the bottle of water is unclean. Does that make sense? At least do you understand it? It doesn't make sense in terms of what? That's crazy, right? But that's the culture. This is who she was, not just for 1 month. I mean, we just went through a crazy time, the shutdown of like social distancing. Imagine this type of social distancing for 12 years. That's crazy, isn't it? No hugs, no visits. If she was married, this would be grounds for divorce in their culture. If she was single, nobody would want to marry her. How can I? Would be the thought. You can't invite her into your house. Are we going to have a wedding? Yeah, I'm going to be continually unclean. That's sad. Verse 24, and if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So if she was married, or she slept with a man, not only is he unclean, but he goes to lie down in the bed, and now, notice, now that bed's unclean too. You see how something like that can spread. So if you can understand the social, religious context, now it gives you a greater impact in your heart, doesn't it? Let's continue on. Just trying to understand a little bit about the background of who this person is. Verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, like this woman. Think about this too, by the way. When the Holy Spirit was writing this into Leviticus, do you think that he was thinking that when Messiah comes, he's going to heal this woman? Yeah. There's actually application for her. For many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Verse 26. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. All right, so that's a lot of stuff there. So let's give you a summary. Here's a woman with an issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. In summary, for her life, this is what was unclean. Whoever touched her was unclean. If she was married, imagine that kind of marriage. Sorry, honey, I'll send you a text. Are you coming home? When are you coming home? Never. Think about that. So whoever touched her was unclean. Anything that she lies on, anything she sat on, it could be a bed, a couch, anything, a pillow, it would be considered unclean. Anything on her bed, or even on, like I just give you an illustration, on a chair, would be considered unclean. And anyone who touches any of those things, not only would the thing be unclean, but that person would be unclean. That's crazy, isn't that? I think that's kind of crazy. So for the religious context, for the Jews, when a woman was bleeding, especially for something like this woman for 12 years, not only was she considered unclean, think about that for 12 years. She was an outcast, similar to the leper that we looked at. She was an outcast because if she was married, no man would want to be with her. If she's single, that's it. She's not going to get married. So within the Jewish culture of the time, she not only would be, let's say, single and not only social distance, I hate to use that term, right? For 12 years, she also wouldn't be able to gather for religious gatherings. She wouldn't be able to go to a prayer meeting. Why? Because if you're around her, you'd be unclean. Think about that. And any men wouldn't want to be around her either because they may be wanting to go to synagogue and they can't go to synagogue if they're unclean. So if you think about the religious context and within that culture of the time, she would have been considered an outcast. Think about her friends too. If you could imagine her friends within that Jewish society, how many friends do you think she would have?
Zero.
Zero. Chances are great. So God's telling us a ridiculous story like this, a hopeless story, a helpless story. She couldn't get help. She had no hope. Because he wants you and me to see that that's me. That's you. All of us have issues to look at. That's why I want us to look at this. So when everyone may have been around or she was around somebody, nobody could touch her. How many hugs do you think she got in 12 years? Isn't that sad? You know, even like I told my little baby girl, Christina, it's like, oh, every night we'll like snuggle and pray together as a family. And I tell her, oh, I miss holding you and huggy because I've been a little sick. I love my Christina because she's like very direct. If I'm away for the day, did you miss daddy? No. It's like, I love the fact that she's direct. Sometimes I want to hear, yes. How many days have I got to stay away? Maybe a couple days, maybe a week. So I ask her, do you miss daddy holding you? I miss holding you. She says, yeah. I'm like, yes. Because I know she's telling me the truth. That's only a week. Can you imagine 12 years with no hugs? 12 years with no positive human touch. That's a need. That's a need. Every single one of us needs positive eye contact, positive communication, and positive touch. Every day. Do you know that? As a human being, you and I need that every day. Can you imagine this girl for 12 years? She wasn't able to gather in religious fellowship for 12 years. So before we go further, I want you to see what's the context behind this person before we start to go into her story when she meets Jesus. Because then we'll be able to understand what this meant a little further. Let's continue on. So verse 26, back to Mark chapter 5, verse 26, it continues on the story. It says about this woman, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Think about this. Luke wrote, if you're taking notes, in Luke 8, verse 43, Luke wrote that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She spent all her livelihood. Okay, today's language, what would you say about her money, her finances?
She was loved.
What's that? Yeah, she got nothing, right? She broke. She broke. That's basically it. She broke. So when you put these things together, I sum this up to make it easier for us here. So far, here's this woman's background. Walk in her shoes for a little bit. We know that Jesus is going to heal her. We've probably seen the movies. We heard the stories. But this is the woman with the issue of blood. She's had it for 12 years. Here's her background. Religiously, she probably felt, we could most likely conclude, far from God. If this was you, would you feel far from God? Maybe abandoned by God? Your prayers go on. Think about your prayers. How many of us, we pray, it's like if we don't get answered in a week, we lose heart, right? 12 years, oh my gosh. So she probably felt abandoned. Socially, she'd be an outcast. I say this like the ultimate social distancing. She couldn't have close friends. Now, there was no internet communication back then. There's no internet church. There's no Facebook friends. Back then, you would fellowship and communicate face to face. So she had no social life at all. Romantically, how do you think she was?
No husband,
right? Yeah, she'd be single. Maybe the husband left her. Excuse me. Sorry. Physically, she was likely very weak. Now, think about this too. Just on the practical side of things, if she's got a constant bleeding, open wound for 12 years, most likely she's anemic. It's not like how sisters might, you know, once a month they go through something. Imagine every day for 12 years. You know, sometimes my wife Susan, she'll crave things. I'm like, she'll crave beef, right? All the iron-rich foods, right? Anybody understand that? Imagine that every day. Oh, gosh. Life would have been crazy for this lady. But, yeah, she probably was physically weak, most likely, for 12 years. Again, think about that. Financially, we're told that she didn't have any money. Think about this, too. You could work on the internet, but that's today. Back then, you'd have to go out of the house. So she financially, she had no money, likely no way of obtaining more money. Her family probably just wrote her off, too. So this leaves her, what, emotionally, without any positive human touch for 12 years. Who here would guess she's most likely depressed? Who here, if that was you, you'd be depressed? That'd be my guess, too, that she's most likely depressed, maybe even suicidal. Why do you say that, Drew? Now, this is just a guess, but knowing people that feel like they're in a hopeless situation for an extremely long period of time, too, and it's something physical in nature, she may be thinking, I'm just throwing this out there. This is not in the Bible, but if I put myself into her shoes to understand and try to have empathy or compassion like Jesus had on her, I can imagine that she's probably thinking, what good is this life going to be anyways? I'm never going to get married. I have no money. There's no reason to live. Nobody can help me. She went to all the doctors, spent all her money, and she's worse now than before. So they probably experimented on her. Imagine that. You ever hear like experimental surgery? I worry when I hear about that term, experimental surgery. What does that mean? Who here wants to go through experimental surgery? Nobody? Hattie, we'll get a list. You can sign up, right? Just kidding. We want to have experimental surgery. So nobody would want that. So maybe she's suicidal. I would venture to guess she's definitely depressed. So I'm just putting this out here on the display, on the slide. I believe God's telling you and I that she probably felt hopeless and helpless. Why? Hope gives you a positive view for the future. How positive do you think she would be for her future? Probably not at all. And helpless. She tried to get help. She can't. Probably crying out to God, obviously. But for 12 years, she's probably losing that hope, right? So knowing this is where she's at, let's continue on moving forward now. As she's at this place, and we pick up with her now, knowing a little bit about the pain that she must have endured. Again, religiously, socially, romantically, physically, financially, emotionally, this is just a guess summing up pretty much of what we're told here. This is probably where she's at, probably depressed, maybe in deep depression and angst and anger. Now she's got a glimmer of hope. Why? I hear that someone called Messiah is finally here. And maybe he can heal me. You see how God turns on the light in your situation, your dark situation, just like he does with her. Maybe Messiah can heal me is probably how she's thinking now. Let's continue on verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Verse 30 says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? All right, a couple things. Verse 27, this word for touch, I haven't showed you here. This is from the Jesus movie. Anybody see that movie? The Jesus movie? It's an older movie. None of you guys saw that? No, no, it's before that. It's actually just called the Jesus movie. Neat scene, makes you cry, where she actually just touches. This is how we typically think of it. But in the Greek language, this word for touched in verse 27, it means more cling to. You get a different picture with cling to. That's not just touch, it's more like cling to, right? This better work. Matthew records that she came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. So kind of like this, so at the bottom. Now, we also know from studying this and surveying this story, we call this a story within a story. Have you guys heard of that before about this story? It's a story within a story. There's a guy named Jairus who wants Jesus to come to heal his daughter. So a big crowd gets up and they start going. And then hidden within that story is this story. Now, why is that important? It's also important, I believe, because this gives me a little clue into who this gal was and how she felt. Not just who she was individually, but probably how she felt, like how you and I do. Well, Jesus, if you're just passing through, you don't have time for me and I'm too embarrassed to ask. So I'm just going to go sneak in the crowd and do this. That's what happened. She wasn't going to be bold like this guy Jairus. Hey, can you come heal my daughter? Wasn't going to be bold enough to ask, Jesus, can you heal me? But she almost wanted to cry for her because she wanted to be a secret kind of a thing. Do you understand that now? So when you see the cultural context, and you see it's a story hidden within a story, because it starts off by Jesus being told to go heal Jairus' daughter. And then this woman has her story. And then after that, it continues on with the story about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. Also, please note, there is no healing power in the robe of Jesus. Okay, so don't go Googling this. Like, I found this on robeofjesus.com. For only $5,000, I can get a piece of thread. There's no healing power in clothes. Just want to make sure. So it had no magical properties. It was simply something used to release her faith. Her faith. Think about this. Her faith in God. Her faith in the fact that Messiah can heal her. So I would encourage you today. Can Messiah heal her? Yes. Can Messiah heal you from whatever you may be going through? Maybe it's not a physical wound. Maybe it is more an emotional wound of the heart. Maybe you haven't carried it for 12 years. Maybe it's 30 years. My wife carried something for 30 years, I think. Oh my gosh. Before she started opening up. So the hidden wounds of the heart, those are the ones that are tougher to see in society, right? But we all got them. Can we all admit that? We all got them. We all do. Actually, if you think that you don't have one, number one, 1 John chapter 1 tells me you're calling God a liar. Because basically you're saying you don't have any sin, nothing to be healed from, nothing to grow and learn from God, then we'll just call you Jesus, but you're not. Right? So think about this. So Jesus wants to heal everybody, including me, including you. So maybe you and I need to be healed of a bleeding heart issue. That was me. That still is. I'm going to admit that. I've had bleeding heart issues, not maybe physical bleeding, but issues where I had to heal from, like family wounds that were deeper. That actually, we might say this, I'll hear people in society, even Christians, and I'll try to correct them to say, oh, I got scars. It's like, no, girl or guy, I can see by the way you talk and act, you don't have a scar, because a scar is when it's healed. It's a wound. It's the woman with the issue of blood, because it's still bleeding. And here's the thing, folks, when we have emotional wound of the heart, these things that hurt us, that we don't want to live in the past, we must get healed from. If we don't get healed from them, it's just like the woman with the issue of blood. In other words, everybody we touch, all of our relationships get damaged, don't they? Anybody understand that? Anybody know that? There's a saying, hurt people hurt people. Why? Because that person gets hurt and now they might just throw up on you. Blah, like, what is that? I thought you forgave me. Yeah, but it may not be you. It may be the person that did them wrong 10 years ago and they harbored in their heart. And like a seed, it germinated and now grew bitterness. And by the time that bad fruit comes out, you see, blah, What happened? It wasn't you. It could be someone else. They just never healed over that. These are the emotional wounds of the heart. Listen, every relationship goes through those things. Anybody understand that? Every marriage goes through that. This is good marriage advice, by the way, for you to understand that sometimes pains of the past, if they're not healed, they will be revealed. It's pretty easy to diagnose in people, especially when you've been healed from it. Anybody know when Jesus heals you from something, you could totally see it in somebody else. Amen? Anybody know that? So get healed. This is the principle, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God's a Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's going to comfort you in something today so that somewhere else, I'm paraphrasing this, you will be used by him to be a comfort to somebody. Because now you can see it. And you're going to point them to who? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But you first need to go through a healing today so that you can comfort someone else tomorrow. That's a principle that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So maybe you've got a bleeding heart issue like I had. Maybe it's family wounds. Maybe you grew up feeling like you didn't belong in a family, or your mom or your dad or both didn't love you, or you didn't get the hugs for 12 years, or your mom or your dad simply didn't want to say, I love you. I grew up like that. My mom was great. My mom was very loving. I had her for 17 years. So I think of Mother's Day, I think of my mommy. I miss her. But I was very blessed to have her. And one thing she taught me, as she was affectionate, she would tell me that she loved me. Your grandma. I wish she was here. She'd love you, Joshua. But she was very affectionate. That's why I'm like affectionate. I'm like, come here, kids. I always want a hug. You know, even, you know, helping my wife to heal. I know a lot of it's just affection and love, verbal love, physical love too. But many of us have gone through this where we didn't have that type of intimacy. And it damages us. So maybe you've had a bleeding heart issue like I have had. Maybe it's not a physical. Maybe you have a physical thing. But can Jesus heal you? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Let's continue on. Verse 31 says, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? So notice this. One of the things that I find interesting, you'll see in the movies, even this one, you can imagine a huge crowd where we're told like a multitude, a crowd of people surrounding Jesus, walking with them. I'd imagine some of the guys like being buddy, touching him and all. It's like being on the subway. Right? It's all packed in there. Imagine going rush hour into Manhattan on one of the subways and you're crammed in there. Our subways are pretty bad like that. Actually, not as much ridership now. And by the way, have you guys ever seen in Japan, what they do? They have the subway packers. Isn't that crazy? Professional packers. I'm not kidding. If you've never seen that before, there's videos that show you. They're like, scoot the people in. They pack them in. It's like crazy there. Make sure like the ladies' dresses are in there before the doors close. Imagine being in the subway. It's like, okay, who touched me? Like, five people did. So, everybody's touching Jesus, but this woman reaches out to touch. I love that. We don't have an example here of Jesus reaching out and touching someone like the leper. We have her now reaching out and touching Jesus. Now, think about this. Just like the story of the leper, in Judaism, we have a problem here, which only Messiah can handle. Just like the leper, Jesus reached out and touched the leper. You were not supposed to touch a leper, correct? And as soon as you touched a leper, what would happen to the person in Judaism when you touched a leper? The leper was unclean. You would be unclean. So we got a problem here in Judaism. Unless you're Messiah. So he touches a leper. As soon as he touches the leper is cleansed. No longer unclean. That's amazing. Now, similar thing in Judaism, we have a problem. Everything that this woman with this issue of blood, everything she sits on, lays on for a bit, everything she touches becomes unclean. This is an interesting contrast. Because some would say, per the laws of Judaism, someone that doesn't receive Jesus as Messiah will say this, per the laws of Judaism. And if you're going to minister to any Jews, you got to know this. They may say, well, as soon as she touched the robe of Jesus, that robe became unclean. Anybody understand that a little bit from what we saw in Leviticus 15? Which renders Jesus unclean. Therefore, he's a sinner, no longer able to be your savior. Forget the fact of him being Messiah. But just like the leper, he overcomes that. As soon as she touched his robe, she's now healed. The robe doesn't become dirty or unclean. She's healed just like that. That's interesting to know, because you could use that to minister to Jews. And so as she reached out to Jesus, maybe you also need to reach out to Jesus. Maybe not today, maybe someday. I know for me, I think about this story and I'll think the same thing. Man, I got some stuff within me, Jesus, that been there for like 40 years, not just 12 years. I just need to reach out to you. And I know that you can heal me and cleanse me. Please do so. Let's continue on. Look at verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Oh, I love that. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Notice what Jesus said made her well. Jesus had the power to heal, but what does he say made her well? What was it? Say it out loud. Her faith. Think about this again. Jesus has the power to heal. What made her well? Her faith. Not going to a doctor. Go to a doctor if you need to. I went to a doctor for my voice. Give me some antibiotics. I need that. I need your prayers too. Do it if you got to. But if you got something that nobody's going to heal, it's not a hopeless, helpless situation. Jesus has the power to heal. Physically, yes. Emotionally, definitely. I stand here as testimony. My wife, you heard from Hattie as well as Andrea today. Great testimonies of what Jesus can do. So he's got the power to heal, but do you have that kind of faith to reach out to Jesus? He could do it. Well, let me wait another 12 years. Don't wait another 12 years, man. Don't wait another 12 years. Think about that. All right, so we're going to wind up and close here in a bit. I want you to see this, though. Go back. You could read this later on. I'm going to display it on the screen, though. In Leviticus 15, 25 to 27, we finish there. When you continue on, because the law, God's law, Torah, tells us what happens to the woman. See, these things aren't here because it's assumed within the scriptures. That's why it's great to see what the Old Testament is telling us, informing us about what the New Testament shows in its application. So here's what happens when she's cleansed. Just continuing on in Leviticus 15. You don't see this in the story because we know contextually she's a Jewish woman. This is what she would have done. Leviticus 15, 28. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, just like that. I can snap. My daughter can snap better than me. Just like that, she's cleansed, right? From Mark chapter 5 of the story. Then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Check this out. Verse 29. And on the 8th day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle meeting. Why the 8th day? How many days in a week? 7. All right, you guys are good. The 8th day signifies a new week. It's signifying a new life. Why the 8th day? It's like Jesus would be saying to her, "Girl, I'm giving you a new life." This is what she'd have to go through in Judaism after she got cleansed by Jesus. Verse 30, then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. So she'd offer up a sin offering and also a burnt offering. Who does a sin offering point to? Jesus. All the offerings point to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. So the sin offering points to Jesus, the Lamb of God, your sin offering, all these things in Judaism from thousands of years ago till today point to that. So the sin offering pointed to Jesus being the sin offering. Your sin, maybe in this type of cleansing, it was thought in Judaism, because of your sin, you have this thing, this malady, for 12 years for this woman. And now my sin's taken care of. We sacrifice this animal as a way to show, okay, my sins have been removed from me. That's a picture of Jesus. Burnt offering. Anybody remember what that's a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus, but in a different way. Yeah, dedication. It's also called a whole burnt offering or continual burnt offering. You take the animal and it would be killed, sacrificed, but you put the whole animal on the altar. It would burn. Called a whole burnt offering or a continual burnt offering. It would be there to burn and burn and burn all throughout the day or all throughout the night. It's like a picture of the person saying, God, burn in my heart all day. I dedicate my whole life to you. Guys, this is a picture of what Jesus wanted her to consider, that I'm going to give you a new life, and because my sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, that's a sin offering. Now you get a new life, and now burnt offering. Now you dedicate your life to me. This is what Jesus wants when he heals you. Not just, oh, thank you very much. Next year, I'll talk to you again like Santa Claus. I want this and that. Here's my list, 1 through 10. We can do that. I'm guilty of that too at times. But when God heals you and cleanses you, he wants you to acknowledge it. That you couldn't do anything. Like this woman for 12 years. I spent all my money, went to all the doctors. Ah, they're crazy. Now I'm worse off than where I was because they did all these experiments on me. And I had to go through that shame. And now societally, I was rejected. But Jesus, you're my sin offering. You died on the cross for all my sins. And I offer up this burnt offering. I offer up myself to you. A living sacrifice, like Paul writes about. Wholly committed, wholly dedicated to you. And perhaps I went through this for the woman, 12 years, for the person, even like Sister Hattie, as she mentioned her testimony. Perhaps you allowed this to go, to come into my life, so that now I could be more thankful to you. That helps to answer the questions of why. Why did you allow this? Why 12 years? Why couldn't you come earlier, Jesus? Why this? Why that? Why couldn't you have her start bleeding only a day before you come? Why did she have to suffer that, lose her husband, have no hope, spend all her money on the doctors? Why? It's because Messiah would be glorified. If in nobody's heart, her heart that day. So why would Jesus heal you? Because he wants your heart, my heart, to glorify him. Amen. Let's all stand, please. We're going to close with prayer. And I just want to encourage you that if you got stuff to take to Jesus, whether something you've had for 12 years, maybe even longer, keep reaching out to him. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for a story like this with a woman with the issue of blood, because I identify with her. That's me, Lord. And I believe that's some of us here. And so, Father, we do ask that you help us. Help us, Lord, as we reach out to you. We can't touch your robe today, but help us to release our faith by simply coming to you, confessing our sins, that Jesus, you are the Savior. You're our sin offering. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We accept your sacrifice as our payment for our sin. It's the only way we're going to escape the fires of hell and the only way that we're going to be able to be with you forever. Eternally in the heavenlies. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And in believing and receiving your healing, your cleansing, your restoring us and giving us new life. We want to turn away from our sins too, Lord, and keep declaring to you that you are Messiah, your Savior, your Lord. And like that burnt offering, we want to dedicate our lives to you. Continually, holy, committed and dedicated to you. no longer the gods of this world, no longer money or fame or fortune or trying to build up our own kingdom. We want to work for you, God. Do whatever it is you want us to do. That's the only blessing. And that lasts not just for this life, but also eternal life. But help us to turn away from those things, Lord, that we might be healed and cleansed like the leper or like this woman. These old wounds need to be healed, Lord. Continue to restore us. Help us, God. Send the helper, the Holy Spirit, to keep cleansing us, to keep healing us. For we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.